Matthew 15, you see it there on the screen before you or in the text of which you hold, and I will read that in just a moment. It's kind of funny. In seminary, we were taught that you will have a Mother's Day sermon or resign. Father's Day, not a big deal. But you do not pass Mother's Day without a sermon. And so here we are. And I say that jokingly, but I do it honorably for you. Irma Bombeck. Now, probably the older two-thirds of our congregation remember Irma Bombeck. She was an American humorist who achieved great popularity for her newspaper columns. It describes suburban home life from the 1960s until the late 1990s. In one of her columns, she tells the story of God in the act of creating mothers. She writes, she says that on the day God created mothers, he had already worked long overtime, and an angel said to him, "Lord, you sure are spending a lot of time on this one." The Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specs on this model? She is supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She is to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She is to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She is to have a lap that will disappear whenever she stands. She is to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers. And she is supposed to have 6 pairs of hands." "6 pairs of hands," the angel said, "that's impossible." The Lord replied, "It's not the 6 pairs of hands that bothers me. It's the 3 pairs of eyes. She's supposed to have 1 pair that sees through closed doors so that whenever she says, 'What are you kids doing in there?' she already knows. She has to have another pair in the back of her head to see all the things she is not supposed to see but must see. And she has to have 1 pair right in front that can look a child that just goofed and communicated love and understanding without saying a word." "That's too much," the angel said. "You can't put that much in one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume your creating tomorrow?" "No, I can't," said the Lord. "I'm close to creating someone very much like myself. I've already come up with a model that can heal herself when she is sick, who can feed a family of 6 with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower." Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, "She's too soft." "Oh, but she's tough," said the Lord. "You'd be surprised at how much this mother can do." "Can she think?" the angel asked. "Not only can she think," said the Lord, "but she can reason. She can compromise, and she is a tremendous persuader." Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. "This one has a leak," he said. "I told you that you couldn't put that much in one model." "That's not a leak," said the Lord. "That's a tear." "What's a tear for?" asked the angel. "Well, it's for joy. It's for sadness. It's for sorrow. It's for disappointment." "You're a genius," said the angel. "Oh," but said the Lord, "I didn't put the tear there. She did that herself." To describe a mother adequately would take many, many more words than these, but when I ran across this from Irma Bombeck, reading her other articles, as you might have long ago, somewhat humorous, but at the same time, certainly adequate. And yet these words do fall so very short of mothers. This morning I'd like to speak of one characteristic of a mother, and I pray that it's a strong point of every mother in this room, and I draw your attention to the title of the sermon, "The Faith of a Mother." The faith of a mother. Now, before I read the text you see in front of you, I want to set the context just a little bit because this is a very challenging passage and context will help us understand. In chapter 15, Jesus has had several conversations with some who are placing traditions rituals above faith. The idea behind this, and I'm not going to read it to you, but the previous portion, the idea behind this is that if I keep the traditions of my faith, if I keep the rituals of my supposed belief system, then I am in good standing with God because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Jesus responds in chapter 15, verse 8, which you do not see there before you, but let me read it to you. Chapter 15, verse 8 and 9 said, "This people honors me with their lips," those who worship the tradition, "but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In vain these people were worshiping through their ritual traditions, hoping that would keep them in good stead with God. And then Jesus goes on to teach that what comes from within determines the spiritual health of a person. Not what you do externally, but what comes from within here. Faith comes from within, from the heart. And now, in this place is where Jesus brings in this story of this great mother and her great faith. Verse 21. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, said, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and our understanding today. Now, I'll admit to you a challenging story. And the position of the mother coming here to our Lord. And our Lord does not respond to her in a way we would assume that he should or would. And this response by our Lord Jesus here has caused this passage to fall under very, very strenuous and diverse discussion. There are those who say it's not a true story. This is not the Lord Jesus. It does not even belong in text. However, the older text that we have, this story is there. And it's repeated in Mark's Gospel. A nuance here and there, but it's the very same story repeated in the book of Mark. But I'm not going to get into the confusion, the discussion, etc., because I don't want it to take away from this mother. This mother who portrays a strength of character, and a mother who portrays a faith, and can I go so far as to say a tenacity? You mothers know what I'm speaking. When your child's in need, what will you not do to get them the help they need? A tenacity, a character. But here, it is her faith that I want to raise before you. All right, now, first thing I'd like to hold before you is this lady's approach to Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 22. She says, "Have mercy on me." Now, this is significant. She realizes her need. And she also realizes that she needs that which she cannot do herself, cannot resolve herself. And she depends on and is depending on the mercy of another individual. So this signifies within herself, she understands the travesty, the tragedy, the horror, the position of her need and the place of her daughter. She had no way of resolving this. She had no way of coming to this resolution herself. Now, look at her problem. The latter portion of verse 22 says, "My daughter is severely pressed by a demon." Also, this is another reason some will deny or dispute this passage, because they do not believe in the supernatural, etc., etc. I encourage you, please do not dismiss this passage lightly. Demons are real. Possession is real. Oppression is real. Even today, some in this room have had experience. And Satan is indeed powerful. But yet she, understanding this state of her child, came asking for mercy from the one who can resolve this issue. How do we know she knows who he is? Look at her address and the title of which she uses in her acknowledging him. "O Lord, the Son of David." Now, this is a Canaanite. This is a Gentile. She is not Jewish. Yet she is using a Jewish title, Son of David. She understood the title of which he held within his society, but here, as the Son of David, God's chosen one, Lord, she acknowledged him as Lord. Son of David, she acknowledged who she was. She knew who she was talking to. So yet again, I go back to her asking for mercy. She knew her problem, her pain, but she knew who she was talking to resolve that issue. Mothers, this is a teaching for us. All of this is teaching for us. Understanding our need, understanding our tragedy, understanding the need we have within us, but yet going to the right place to have it resolved. Society cannot resolve an issue such as this. It can only be done by a God who is not of this world. Then the request and Jesus' seemingly non-caring response, and let's speak of that for just a moment. Again, verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then to verse 26, and she answered, "Is it not right to take the children's," excuse me, and he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Does that alarm you? That here our Lord is referring to a lady who is in great need as a dog? It should. It should. A, this is not what we expect from a Jesus who we see in our minds and hearts as a loving, benevolent one who reaches out to those in need. But yet she is referring to those outside the house of Israel, the Gentile nation, as dogs. Why? Well, it's not an easy answer, but let's take a shot at it. Remember context. Jesus is battling traditionalism. He's battling these who are holding the tradition of their religion, the tradition of who they are as people, above the belief system. And he's teaching his disciples the true essence of faith. And so by calling her a dog, he is drawing even more attention to her, more attention to this lady's position, more attention to her ultimate, complete, and thorough need that she cannot even attempt to stand on a name or a family or a tradition to give her any hope. She has nothing. Because remember who and what dogs are in this society. We lose sight of this so easily. Dogs are scavengers. The lowest of lows. Dogs, as is pointed out here, only get the crumbs of leftovers. This is, and if you've seen dogs in Central America and in the Middle East, you would understand this. By referring to her as a dog, he is saying that she is of the extreme outcast. She has nothing. Absolutely nothing. And is nothing. And see, this in a spiritual nature is where we are before the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the place of this woman. I can't stand on my name. What would the name Watson buy me? Nothing. I'm the pastor of New Sterling. What will that get me? Nothing. Well, you know my family. They're all out here in the cemetery. That gets you nothing. We are that standing before the Lord Jesus Christ as dogs. It amazes me how many of our hymnals change that particular hymn, and I lose the sight of it. They refer to us as worms. The editors changed that because they thought it sounded too harsh. See, we are in great need of mercy. Our actions can't heal us. Who we are in this state can't heal us. We are like this lady before the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. And here is where the mother's faith emerges so strongly. Look at verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Now, she agrees with the Lord Jesus Christ in this acknowledgement of dogs. And yet even the dogs, their need is met. And so, Lord Jesus, I stand here before you as the one whom you have acknowledged, but even that one's need is met. Her faith here, standing before the Lord, the Son of David, standing before Him in somewhat of an argument. The Lord said, "I can't do this. I'm here for the house of Israel." But yes, Lord, you can. I'm here. Why am I to give to the dogs what belongs? But yes, Lord, you said. You know, she's almost in this argument with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Yes, I understand. But you have mercy on me." This mother is not going to walk away until her child's need is met. Mercy falls to those of the lowest position. God's grace is great, especially to those of the lowest. And here's where the mother's tenacity, as I've said, her strength of character, her desire, her ambition for the wellness of her daughter drives her to stand before the Lord and say, "But yes, even they get the crumbs." And then look at Jesus' words. "O woman, great is your faith. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire," and her daughter was healed instantly. Faith. Her faith led to healing. Her acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ led to healing. Her faith in the ability and through the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ led to healing. But a mother's faith does so much more than just heal. A mother's faith teaches. A mother's faith encourages. A mother's faith comforts. When your child is in need and they run to you and you comfort them by saying, "Let's pray about it. Let's ask the Lord to help us here. It'll be okay. God is in charge of all of this, even the parts we don't understand." When a child or a spouse sees faith in action, it changes them. It affects. It teaches the children of whom and to whom they should have faith in. You, yes, your mom. But you quickly deflect that to the one who has gifted you with that faith. Mothers, I plead with you. Let your family see your faith. Let those be around that are around you be affected by your faith. Speak strongly of your faith. Now, sometimes, like this mother here, it may mean exposing yourself and revealing your greatest need. But faith heals. Faith teaches. Faith comforts. Faith encourages. The faith of a mother. the faith of a mother. I was taught by one who had a strong faith. My mother had an incredible faith. Incredible. My dad's injury when he was 36, I was 15, rendered him disabled. And she lived by her faith for years. Well, now I say with love and very high respect, she is challenged by the things of life before her. But because I was taught a strong faith, I now go back to her and remind her of that faith. I can remember the day of Marley's service. My mom drove up in the car, and she couldn't get out of the car. And she said, "Tim, I can't do this." And she couldn't move. She said, "Tim, I can't do this." I knelt down beside her and I said, "Mama, you remember what you've taught us? You remember all those things you taught to your Sunday school, to me and Susie and Toby? You remember all that?" "Yes." I said, "Mama, it's still true. So get up and let's go." And she did. So children, you being taught by your parents, your mom's faith, one day you may have to turn around to them and say, "You remember?" And the faith they taught turns around and goes back. Moms, teach. Let them see you strong in the faith. In the darkest hour, you're standing strong when everything else around you is falling away. I think only moms, they can do that. Let your great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ be known, and let that be the foundation of your life.